Last week we asked the question, so what is Christianity all about? When it gets right down to it, what is Christianity all about? And we answered that by saying, first of all, it's not about me. It's not about me. I often feel that the world revolves around me, that I'm the center of everyone's universe, but the Bible's very clear that is not the case. In fact, the Bible points out that my main problem is a glory problem. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We don't give God the glory that is due His name, that we owe to Him. That's sin. Looked at the fact that Jesus was all about bringing glory to His Father, bringing glory to God. Looked at the fact that my salvation, the ultimate purpose of my salvation, is God's glory. Looked at the fact that the purpose, the end for which God created the world, is God's glory. To magnify Himself, to make Himself known to us. God's glory is the final aim of everything. Christianity is not about me. It's all about God. It's all about His glory. We looked at a couple of verses. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatever you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. If you eat, eat to the glory of God. If you drink, drink to the glory of God. If you do anything, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Your life should be saturated with God glorifying. Romans 11:36 sums it up in a doxology, in a word of praise. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. I mentioned we need, some of us, a Copernican revolution in our heart. Now, if you weren't with me on that one, Copernicus was the guy who discovered and scientifically proved that the earth was not the center of the universe. And that shook a lot of people's worlds. That rocked a lot of people's worlds because we thought, well, we're it. We're the center. Everything revolves around us. He says, no. Solar system, the sun, we're just a planet revolving around that. We need a Copernican revolution in our thinking to say, it's not all about me. It's about God and His glory. This week, I want to ask the question, how do I live the Christian life? In light of that, in light of the fact that God created me, God saved me for His glory, to bring Him honor and praise, how do I live in response to that? How do I live in such a way as that everything I eat, everything I drink, everything I do is done for God's praise and God's glory? Would you pray with me as we start out? Lord Jesus, we look to You for help. We ask that You would open our hearts and open our minds to Your truth that's revealed in Your Scripture. Lord, we pray that we would get a glimpse of who You are, get a glimpse of how awesome You are. And Lord, help us to get a grasp on how we can live our lives in such a manner as to bring praise and glory and honor to Your holy name. Lord, we ask You to speak this morning. We ask Your Spirit to work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So how do we bring glory to God in all of life? How do we live the Christian life to bring God glory? Now, God gives us some specific commands. He gives us some specific requirements that He expects us to obey. God commands us to be holy. God commands us to love. God commands us to bear fruit. God commands us to believe or to have faith. how do we live and obey the commands of Scripture in such a way as to bring glory to God in all those things? How do I pursue holiness, love, fruit, and faith in such a way as to glorify God and not myself? First of all, let's take a minute to look at some of these commands briefly. We're commanded to holiness. Ephesians 1:4, Paul says that God chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. The purpose for which God chose us was that we should be holy. 1 Peter 1 puts it as clear as anything. Verses 15 and 16. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We're called to holiness as the people of God. We're commanded to love. Mark 12:29 to 31. As someone asked him, tell me what the greatest commandment is. If you want to sum up the whole Bible in one phrase, what would that be? Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. We're commanded to be holy. We're commanded to love. We're commanded to love God more than anything else. We're commanded to love our neighbor as ourselves. We're commanded to bear fruit. Romans 7:4, as Paul is talking about the purpose of our redemption, he says, likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to Him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit to God. There's a purpose statement there. In order that we may bear fruit to God. We're called to bear fruit. Colossians 1:9 puts it this way. Paul prays, so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Paul prays for the believers that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, that they would bear fruit in every good work. Jesus puts it this way in John chapter 15, verse 2. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. God commands us as Christians, as followers of Christ, to bear fruit. He commands us to love God, love our neighbor. He commands us to be holy because He is holy. He commands us to believe, to have faith, to trust Him. Romans 14:23 says, whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. 1 Timothy 6:12, Paul tells Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called, and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Fight the good fight. Faith. Fight to believe. Hebrews 11:6 puts it this way. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Fight the good fight of faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. We are called, we are commanded to believe, to be a people of faith. Now, how can we perform like this and still bring glory to God? This is a hard line to toe. Holiness is a high calling, is it not? And then he steps it up a notch and says, the way you need to be holy is just like God is holy. Like, okay, it was hard enough before you said that. And now you're saying, I need to be holy like God is holy? I can't. Can God command character in my life? Isn't character developed rather than enforced by a command? To love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's above my ability to perform. Can God command an emotional response from me? Can He command how I'm supposed to feel about Him and about others? Bearing fruit. We're commanded to bear fruit. That's simply beyond my control most of the time. I can't oversee the outcome of my actions to ensure that what I do, what I say is going to bear fruit. And yet we're commanded to bear fruit. Faith. My faith is not always what it should be. I doubt. I question. As Paul put it to Timothy, I have to fight to believe. And if that's the case, that indicates that my faith often fails. Now, if I were able to accomplish even some of these things to some degree, wouldn't that be grounds for boasting? I lived a pretty holy life today. I'm really doing pretty good at loving God. Loving my neighbor. Look at the things I did for my neighbor this week. Isn't that good? I'm pretty fruitful. There's fruit. You can see evidence in my life of God working through me. That's pretty good. I've been faithful. I'm believing. I've done pretty well. Deserve a pat on the back. I'm an obedient child. I deserve a cookie. Yeah. It's not what Christianity is all about, folks. It's not about me. It's all about God and His glory. So how am I supposed to be holy in such a way that I don't draw attention to myself? How am I supposed to love God? How am I supposed to love my neighbor in such a way that my neighbor thanks God and not me? How am I supposed to be fruitful in my Christian walk in such a way that people are impressed with God and not me? How am I supposed to live this faithful life without drawing attention to myself? Drawing attention away from God. How do I do that? Because we're called to be these things. We're called to do these things. We're commanded to be this kind of people. And yet, how do we do that in such a way as to attract attention to our Heavenly Father and not to ourselves? And how does this fit with what Jesus says in Matthew 11:29 and 30? He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest. Rest. rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Holiness? That's heavy. Love God? If we really estimate that the way the Scripture says, that's huge. Bearing fruit, believing? Wow. This is a heavy yoke. How does this fit? My yoke is easy. My burden is light. This is not light, easy, restful burden that we're talking about unless it's not me doing it. Because if I try to do those things, that's heavy. That's huge. That's overwhelming. Unless it's God who's doing it in me and through me for His glory. Let's look at a few more scriptures. God produces in us the holiness that He demands. Look at Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 27. It says, Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water of the Word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Where does our holiness come from? Christ loved the church. Christ gave Himself up for her. Christ sanctifies her. Sanctify, that word means to make holy, to set apart. He might sanctify her. He might cleanse her through the washing of the water of the Word. He presents the church to Himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy. He does it all with the purpose of making us holy. Now, is that a burden? Do we have to work to be holy? Do we have to make effort? Now, we do. Don't get me wrong there. There's discipline involved. There's setting aside of sin. There's seeking the Lord's help. But we've got to recognize it's God that does it in us. God produces in us the holiness He demands. He doesn't leave it up to our strength and our power, our ability. What about love? We're called to love God, love our neighbor. Galatians 5:22 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Who does love in our lives? Who creates that? The Spirit? The Spirit of God is at work in us to produce this kind of fruit. God produces in us the love that He requires. That verse mentions fruit. What about fruit? Look at John chapter 15. God produces in us the fruit that He demands. John 15, verse 4 says, abide in Me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in Me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from Me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in Me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." Where does fruit come from? He uses the illustration of a vine. A vine that's connected. Branch connected to the root bears fruit automatically. Take it away from the root, it dies. He says, branch can't bear fruit by itself. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. We need to remember that as we serve the Lord with our lives. When we are doing things for God, not connected to Christ, we can do nothing. And how much is nothing on a scale of 1 to 10? It's zero. It's off the scale. Nothing is nothing. We often think, well, I'll give it my best effort and maybe I'll get a 2. Nothing is nothing. When he says, without me you can do nothing, he means, without me you can do nothing. Now, externally, it might look like you can do something. People that are not Christians do great things. People that are not followers of Christ do some wonderful acts of kindness, wonderful acts of charity. But they ring up a big zero on God's scale. Why? Because ultimately, who gets the glory for those efforts that are done in their flesh? Well, I did it. I get the glory. Big zero. God is a rewarder of those who seek Him. It's not about me. It's about God getting the glory. So if I'm doing things in my own power and my own strength, I get the glory and I get a big zero from God. Paul prays this way in Philippians 1:9-11. He says, "It is my prayer that you may be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Now you start to see how this fruit bearing in my life doesn't attract attention to me. He says, it comes through Christ. So it's not; it doesn't have its origin in me. It has its origin in Christ. And it ends in the glory and praise of God, which fits into this big picture purpose of everything. Everything is to the glory of God. God produces the holiness that He demands. God produces in us the love that He requires. God produces in us fruit. God produces in us the faith that He demands. Look at Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 10. "For by grace you have been saved through faith." And where does this faith come from? It's not of yourself. It doesn't come from you. It's a gift of God. It's not a result of works. It doesn't come from you. It's a gift of God. Why? So you don't brag. So you don't boast. I am better than the next guy because I believed in God. And well, if he was smart enough, he would have figured that out too, that that's a smart thing to do. I'm smarter than the next guy because I chose to believe in God. You know what? Stop boasting, because it didn't come from you. It came from God. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship." God's workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. Good works are the outcome. of a life lived in God, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The works are the result. The works are not where faith comes from. Faith is not of ourselves, it's a gift. We're His workmanship. We're created by Christ for good works. That's the end. 2 Thessalonians 1:11. Again, it's instructive as we look at how the Apostle Paul prays for believers. We see what he's asking God to do in them. And he says, 2 Thessalonians 1:11, "To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of His calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by His power." Who makes us worthy of His calling? We should walk worthy of His calling, should we not? Absolutely. That's not about me. That our God may make you worthy of His calling and fulfill every resolve for good. Should we resolve, Christians, to do good? Absolutely. We should set our mind on doing what is right. We should plant our feet, dig our heels in, and say, "I will do what is good." But how do we accomplish that? What does this verse say? That our God may fulfill every resolve for good. Sure, we determine, "I am going to do good." Who fulfills that determination? Not me, because I don't have the strength. I will screw it up. I will blow it. I will determine to set my alarm clock earlier and wake up and then hit the snooze again and again and again, because I'm weak. That our God may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith. Every work of faith. Every work of belief. Every work of trust. How do we accomplish faith? God is working in us by His power. It's not my power, not my strength that accomplishes these things. It's God. Hebrews 12:2 puts it this way. It says, "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." What does it call Jesus there? The founder, the author, the designer of our faith. Jesus is the originator of our faith, of my faith, of your faith. And what else does it call Him? The perfecter, the finisher, the one who brings my faith to completion. If it weren't for Jesus Christ, my faith would fail. If it weren't for His power at work in my heart to keep me believing in Him, I would walk away. Looking to Jesus. That's what Christianity is all about. Looking to Jesus, the beginning and end of my faith. The author and perfecter. So we come back to the Christian life. What is it all about? It's not about me. The one who does the work gets the glory. The one who accomplishes the task gets the praise. The one who performs the favor gets the thanks. That's the way it works. Give praise to whom praise is due. Now, I know in the business world that doesn't always work that way. You work really hard on a project and it comes off just right, and your boss says, "Yeah, that was good, what I did. Wait a minute, I did all the work. You're getting the glory." That's not how it works. And ultimately, the one who does the work gets the glory. The one who accomplishes the task gets the praise. The one who performs the favor gets the thanks. If God ultimately is the one that gets the glory, if that's why He created this world, if that's why He redeemed you and me, then it better be Him doing the work so that He gets the glory in the end. 2 Corinthians 12:9. As Paul is struggling with a weakness in his flesh, and he's crying out to God, God answers him. Answers him no. He says, I'm not going to take it away. I'm not going to give you relief. And he says, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, Paul is boasting there. Is that okay? Well, yeah, because he's not boasting in his strength. He's not boasting saying, look at me, I did this. His boast brings glory to God because he says, look at me. Look at how pathetic I am. And look at what God is doing through pathetic little me. That brings glory to God. Because He's not saying I'm doing it. He's saying God's doing it through me. That is evident. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Philippians 2:12. Paul calls the people to obey. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's a pretty high command, a high calling. Obey. Work out your own salvation. I mean, I've got to work for my salvation. Work it out. For this reason, why can I work out my salvation with fear and trembling? Because it is God who works in you. It is God who works in you both to will and to do, to will and to work for His good pleasure. God not only does the work through me, God puts the want to in me. It is God who works in you both to will. He puts the want to in me so that I want to please Him. And to work. He works it out through my life. Why? Ultimately, for His good pleasure. He gets the glory. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things. All things. Nothing is impossible for me. I can do all things. That sounds boastful. Finish the sentence. Through Him who strengthens me. I can do anything if God will empower me to do it. If He won't, I'm weak. My efforts are futile. Colossians 1:10. We looked at these verses earlier. Let's continue in the passage and see how he finishes it off. He calls us to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. That's a high calling. Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's huge. I can't do that. And then he prays, may you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. How can I walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? Fully pleasing to Him. I screw up. I'm sorry. I'll be honest. I mess up. I don't do this. Bearing fruit in every good work. strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, giving thanks. God gets the glory. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Do we qualify ourselves? Do we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord in our own strength? It's God who works in us. 1 Timothy 1:12, I thank Him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because He judged me faithful, appointing me to His service. I thank Him. He gets the glory, and I get the good. 2 Timothy 4:17, the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into His heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory forever and ever. Paul, in his preaching to the Gentiles, Paul accomplished a lot. If you look at one man's life, I don't think there's many men who compare to the Apostle Paul and what he accomplished through his life for God's glory, for His kingdom. And Paul says, the Lord stood by me. The Lord strengthened me. The Lord proclaimed His message through me. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed. The Lord will bring me safely home. Praise the Lord. It's not me. God gets the glory. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul refused to take the glory. Paul refused to receive the honor. He says, give the glory for my ministry, for what I have done. Give the glory to God because it's God working through me. It's not me. It's not about me. How do we eat and drink and do all for the glory of God? We acknowledge to ourselves, we acknowledge to God, we acknowledge to everyone around us that we don't bring anything to the table. We don't come to God with our portfolio of accomplishments and show Him how we can be an asset to Him. We don't come to God offering to help Him out. Christianity is not a job interview. We don't bring our resume and demonstrate how we can be mutually beneficial to one another. Christianity is a one-way relationship. God is always the giver. We are always the taker, so that God always gets the glory. First Peter 4:11 really sums it up, really brings it together. Peter says, whoever serves, this is how you should serve. Are we to serve God? Absolutely. But how are we to serve God? We are to serve as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. If you serve God, serve Him in the strength that He supplies so that He gets the glory. Because to Him belongs glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, how can we think this through? How can we illustrate this? How do we glorify things in this life? How do we glorify an artist? Say we come to a museum and we see a masterpiece. How do we bring glory to that masterpiece on the wall? Do we open our bag, pull out our paints, say, that's beautiful. I need to add some orange to that. Her smile needs to be a little bigger. I'm going to touch this up a little bit to make it better. I'm going to add my part to this. No. First of all, you'd get arrested. Probably lynched. What do you do to glorify a painting, a great work of art? How do you do that? You walk into the museum. You say, wow. And you stand there. And you absorb it. And you look at it. And you let it move you. You say, that is amazing. Did you see this? Look at this. Isn't this amazing? It's perfect. Beautiful. Come on, look at this. You got to come see this. It's how you glorify a painting, isn't it? What about a good cook? Somebody that works a culinary masterpiece. Bring out this plate. It's aesthetically pleasing. The food in it is healthy. It's good for you. And it makes your taste buds go wild. How do you glorify that cook? Do you go back into the kitchen and say, I think it needs some more salt. Do you have any ketchup? I'm going to smother this steak with some ketchup. Does that glorify the cook? I'm going to add my part to what you've created. That's an insult. You get thrown out of the kitchen for acting that way. Do we bring our 2 cents worth to add to what God has done, what God has completed? That's an insult. How do we glorify strength? You guys remember the Crazy Glue commercial where the guy puts the glue on his hard hat and sticks himself to the I-beam and dangles there? How do you glorify the strength of that glue? Do you come to that and say, well, man, I'm going to go on a fast for a week so I can slim down so there's not enough weight. I'm going to bring a couple rolls of duct tape and I'm going to help that glue out. I'm going to add to it some strength. I'm going to maybe build a little scaffolding to stand on so that it can help support my weight. Does that glorify the strength of the glue? No. Not at all. You go to the buffet and you fill up. You get fat. And you say, okay, we're going to show everybody how awesome this glue is. I'm going to dangle over a massive chasm with nothing but the glue supporting me. I'm going to take my kids under each arm and we're going to dangle there together. That will really show the glory, won't it? Helping the glue out doesn't glorify the glue, the strength of the glue. When we come to God and try to offer Him some help in our salvation, when we try to add our works to what He's already done, it doesn't glorify God. It insults Him. The psalmist puts it this way. Look at Psalm 116, verses 12 and 13. How do we glorify God? How do we honor Him? The psalmist says, what shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits to me? What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits to me? What do I bring? What do I come to Him with to give back to Him because He's blessed me so much? What's His answer? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. He says, what do I give back to God? I bring Him an empty cup. I say, God, fill it up! Now, is that offering anything to God? No, it's asking God for stuff. How do we glorify the giver? We ask. Say, God, work. God, fill my cup. I'll lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. God, I am empty. God, I am needy. God, I am weak. God, I am worthless. Fill me up and use me so that You get the glory and I get blessed in the process. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we're humbled. We're awed as we look at how You work on my behalf. How You work in me, how You work through me for Your glory. Lord, help us not to be glory snatchers. Help us not to take away the glory that is due Your name. Help us not to try to add our benefit to what You've already accomplished. Help us to come hungry. Help us to come thirsty. Help us to come empty and glorify You by allowing You to fill us, allowing You to satisfy us, allowing You to empower us and work through us. Help us, Lord, this week. Whatever we eat, whatever we drink, whatever we do, help us to figure out a way to come to You and bring glory to Your name. Help us to point people to You as the all-satisfying, all-powerful, all-supplying meter of every need, every want, every desire, every hunger. We can be satisfied in You. Change our hearts, Lord. Our hearts desire so many other things. We want to have an eye that's single for You. And we pray that by Your Holy Spirit, You would work that in us for Your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.